wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live call-in talk show every Monday from 6 to 7 right here on this radio station. David Harris and Tom Moore will cover difficult topics of life and worship and will give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to tune in and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7. The number is 855-QA-BIBLE. Again, that's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now join our hosts, David Harris and Tom Moore.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the gospel preacher at the Hillcrest Church of Christ here in Stephenville, Texas. And we are operating tonight from Studio 4 at the Hillcrest Building, and I'm here with my good friend and partner on this radio program, Tom Moore, who is the gospel preacher at the Park Heights Congregation of the Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And along with us tonight, we have Frank Briscoe working the boards for us and answering the telephones, and he is the gospel preacher for the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas, and we want to welcome you to our program. We think we've got a good program for you tonight. Last week, we started a series of lessons on what happens when one becomes a Christian. And we use Colossians chapter 1 as the text of our lesson, and we will look at a passage there from Colossians chapter 1 in just a moment. If you have your Bibles, and you are where you can, I would highly encourage you to take those Bibles and turn to these passages as we read them. One thing that we discussed last week is that when one becomes a Christian, a transformation will occur when one obeys that precious gospel and becomes a child of God. That will never be the same again. One cannot remain the same. There are only two possibilities that exist for human beings who have reached the age of accountability. He's either going to be a child of God, or he's going to be a child of the devil. And I know a lot of you don't want to hear something like that, but that is a fact. It is a statement. It is something that can be proven to be true just by reading the Bible. In Colossians chapter 1 in verse 13, we read there, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now notice there, we have been delivered from the power of darkness when we become a Christian, and we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're either going to be in the power of darkness or we're going to be out of the power of darkness, and one cannot serve both at the same time. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, he made this perfectly clear. He says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either love the one and hate the other, or he will hold to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so this afternoon, we want to observe some things that occur when an individual truly becomes a Christian. Now, Tom, we have a few points that we need to make before we jump into this series of lessons today. I'll turn it over to you.
You know, we're broadcasting this evening from KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford, Canyon, and Amarillo, KWBY 98.5 FM out of Stephenville, KDAV AM 1590 out of Lubbock, KVOP AM 1090 out of Plainview, and more than likely, next Monday, we'll also be airing from KOME 95.3 out of Glenrose. And that's going to go all the way down to Hamilton. And so Hamilton is finally going to be able to listen to the program on the radio airways, and we're grateful for that. But we're also airing on the gospelradionetwork.org, so you can listen to this live on internet radio. And on the internet radio at the Gospel Radio Network, you can get involved in a chat room where you can make comments or discussions. But what we'd really like for you to do is to call in. The number to call is 1-855 QA Bible. That's 1-855 QA Bible. Our motto is and has always been, you have heard what men have said. Now, let's listen to what the Bible has to say. Again, this is a live call-in program. Now, we want to also remind you that you can go on, follow us on Twitter, and you can ask us a question by having a hashtag AskHarrisonMoore. You can ask us a question, make a comment. You might even have a suggestion for a program or a topic that you'd like for us to discuss. We're also airing tonight on Periscope. If you'll follow Tom Moore, you will get a reminder when we come on. And so that might be of interest to you as well to see us live as we're producing this program. Now, David, when we think about the idea of becoming a new Christian, becoming a Christian, and what happens when one becomes a Christian, we were talking last week and spent a great deal of time about this, how that one when one becomes a Christian, he becomes a new creature. We are a new creature, a new creation in Christ, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And we mentioned that being a new creature happens when we are in Christ. That's significant, isn't it, David?
Sure it is. And that's what the scripture says. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this will carry through, this thought will carry through as we go through all of the different elements that one is translated into when one becomes that new Christian. And so in the case of reviewing, last week we spent a lot of time on this. When one becomes a Christian, he becomes a new creature. He is in Christ Jesus, and that can only happen if he is baptized into Christ Jesus. He can't pray himself into Christ Jesus. He can't think himself into Christ Jesus. He can only be baptized into Christ Jesus, and that is the only way that we're going to be in Christ Jesus. We made mention of this last week. And when that happens, the scriptures teach us that he repents, his sins are going to be washed away in baptism, and he's going to come up out of that water walking in newness of life. And this means that the worldly habits are going to have to be resisted. He must no longer practice the old way of life. He's going to end up practicing a new way of life because now he is a new creature. And we need to run with that, and we need to understand that very, very clearly.
You know, a person, David, cannot serve God while he is walking with the devil. You know, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters, right?
Right.
We're either going to be on the Lord's side or we're going to be on Satan's side. And that's exactly what you mentioned and talked about there as you read Colossians 1. Verse 13, about either in the darkness or in the light. And as a new creature, one has to remember that at this point in life, Satan is going to work harder on us than he has ever done before. When we're in sin, when we're in darkness, he already has us. Mm-hmm. He don't have to work very hard to get us because we're already with him. But once we have made that move to be in Christ, Satan is going to start really working on us. Well, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says he's going to be like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we've got to resist him steadfast in the faith. That's very important for us. You know, David, when we do all this, becoming a new creature, we also need to realize that when we become a Christian, we're also going to have to be willing to deny ourselves. And David, I believe that this is one of the most difficult things that we'll ever have to do in becoming a Christian.
Well, and before we get off of that new creature, and we need to ask this question, and for those of you who are listening, you need to ponder this question very clearly. The question is this, now, can one truly take on the name Christian without becoming a new creature?
Exactly. That's a very important question, and the answer would be no. You cannot be a Christian without becoming a new creation.
This is what the Bible teaches.
Exactly
now, men
right.
teach other things, but this is what the Bible
that's
teaches,
right.
and that's what we're after
And
tonight.
That's our motto, isn't it? You've
Absolutely.
Heard what men have said. Now, let's listen to what the Bible has to say.
Right.
Now, the number to call tonight, if you'd like to get in on the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Can one take on the name Christian without being a new creature? The answer is no. But David, in connection with this, it's also important to realize that when we become a Christian, we are going to deny ourselves. You know, David, if we have not denied ourselves, we're not really going to be on that road to Christianity, are we?
No. There are some things that we're going to have to deny ourselves that we're no longer going to be able to do. As the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 told us just a moment ago, we are now a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Now, Jesus gives us an adequate description of this very thing about denying ourselves over in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, when he says, if any man will come after me. So if we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so the following of Jesus is going to consist of a couple of things here. First of all, we're going to have to deny ourselves of those worldly pleasures that we once were involved in and no longer now can be involved in those things. We are going to have to take up that cross, be willing to sacrifice ourselves for Christ. And that's what that means, really. You know, when somebody is taking up their cross, they're going to their death.
You know, when you think about this, if we would come after Jesus, before we can even do that, right, we have to be willing to deny ourselves.
True.
We have a lot of people in our world who want to come to Jesus and who want to be Jesus' friend and say, I love Jesus, but they're not willing to deny themselves. Jesus says, if any man would come unto me, let him deny himself. You've got to deny self before you can even start making that road to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I think people want to do it just the opposite.
Right. And we're going to get into a tremendous illustration that Jesus gives us to make this point just crystal clear for all of us about this idea of denying ourselves. But Tom, one of the things that is so difficult in denying self is actually counting the cost and letting go of the pride. Paul had this to say about it when he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Well, that'll put you to death.
Mm-hmm.
But then he says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and he is allowing the will of God to guide him, and he's going to have to put his own self-will out of the way, which would equate to denying self.
So when we think about this idea of denying self and crucifying self, we're thinking about things like denying self-will. We're talking about self-sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about surrendering something, surrendering our will, surrendering ourselves to the Lord. And in doing such, a faithful child is going to have to denounce the world, the things that are in the world. They're going to have to be willing to denounce worldly ways. But, you know, I believe the most difficult task, and we're going to talk more about that in just a second, is denying and renouncing ourselves. Now, when we talk about denying the world, the things of the world, David, we're talking about things that are contrary to God's law. There are some things in this world we just cannot be a part of.
Well, one of the great problems is that people love darkness rather than light. Mm-hmm. We don't want to try to delude anybody's thinking. Some of the things of the world are just flat fun, and some of the things of the world are just flat pleasurable.
Well, you know, if it wasn't fun, people wouldn't do it, would they?
No, and the devil wouldn't have such an allurement to call you out of there, out of the light and back into the darkness. And so we've got to be extremely careful when we look at this. And see that what he is doing here when he's asking us to deny ourselves, he's asking us to do something that is for our own benefit.
Mm-hmm.
He's asking us to give up something temporal, very temporary in nature, for something that is eternal. And the trade-off is priceless.
You know, we think about that in a parallel. If a doctor were to tell you and ask you to give up smoking cigarettes for your health's benefit, he's asking you to do that for your benefit, right?
Mm-hmm.
But here's a smoker over there that says what?
I don't care.
I ain't giving it up.
Right. I don't care.
You know, and there are a lot of people like that spiritually as well. God says you need to give up these certain things to have spiritual life. And there are a lot of people out there that say, I ain't going to do that. I don't care about that. They're not looking at the end result, are they? The smoker who is smoking cigarettes not looking at the end result of dying of lung cancer or heart disease or things of that nature. And the person who is in sin and won't get out of it is not looking at the eternal end of one who is not willing to deny that kind of lifestyle.
Right. And the renouncing self is one of the most difficult tasks that we'll ever do in this life, because this actually takes some mind control. We're going to have to get our mind right. And self has derailed many a person who otherwise would be traveling the path that leads to eternal life. But self just keeps yanking us off track and yanking us out of the way. And self has got a number one enemy, too.
Exactly right. And that number one enemy is pride. You think about how pride, David, really works on the life of people. I really believe that pride is behind every sin in some form or fashion. It most surely is behind one's self. As a matter of fact, Solomon said that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16, verse 18. That shows you just how much pride is connected with man's downfall, with man's separation from sin. Anytime we choose to do our own will as opposed to God's will, is not pride behind that?
Pride gets right in the way, and pride is the one thing that will keep us from doing it. And maybe the major thing that will get in our way is our own pride. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. The 73rd Psalm says, therefore, pride is as a chain about their neck.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you think about putting a chain around your neck. It will tether you to something.
Exactly right.
And what pride will tether you to is your own self-will.
Mm-hmm.
And you get tethered to your own self-will, you can't get loose.
You know, and at the very least, it's surely going to slow you down and make your life miserable. Who would like to walk around with a chain hanging about their neck? And most of the time, when you got a chain, you're hooked to something, aren't you?
Mm-hmm.
And chain to yourself, well, you're hooked on pride, aren't you?
Right.
And as when we think about pride, David, pride keeps self from obeying the gospel. There are a lot of people out there, and I know quite a few, who know good and well what the Bible has to say about becoming a Christian. They know that the Bible teaches that a man has to believe in Christ and repent of his sins and confess his name and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of their sins. They've heard it time and time again. They've seen it in the scriptures. But pride keeps them from obeying the gospel. That is a horrible chain about one's neck. Pride keeping you from obeying the gospel.
Well, true. And the problem is, not only does pride tether you to your own self-will, it is there that Satan's going to jump into the mix and convince you that maybe you could just obey a portion of what God said to obey, and you don't have to obey all of it, and your pride will you say, okay, this is a good compromise. I believe I can compromise with that. And when we start using pride to compromise with what Satan has to say, we have put ourselves in deep, deep trouble. And to, just to give you an illustration of it, there are a lot of people that would agree with you that you got to have faith that comes from the Word of God. Yeah, you got to repent that comes from the Word of God. Yeah, you got to confess the sweet name of Jesus before men. But I just don't believe you have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin, because if I did that, then I would be saying that my grandmother was wrong back there in the days that she decided not to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And if I did that, I'd just have to swallow my pride and say she was wrong, and I'm not going to do that.
Exactly. That's one avenue that people really have a prideful situation mm-hmm. about. David, another avenue, angle on that is, you know, you were a horseman in your days gone by, cutting horses and stuff, and back in the old days, not saying that you're old, some people might remember the old days. I'm not going to say who they are, but some people might remember them. But when they have their horses, they would hobble them, right? Is that what you call it?
Yeah.
And tie their legs kind of together so they couldn't get away?
Mm-hmm.
Well, sometimes I believe that people are hobbled to sin because of pride. They can't get away from it because of pride. They're not willing to let go of sin. And so it might be kinfolks. Pride keeps them hobbled to that.
Right.
Some people are hobbled to sin. They have a lifestyle they don't want to get rid of. And pride is that which connects them to that, because it's all because of self-will, isn't it?
Right. And Jesus would even bring this illustration to fruition in John chapter 9 and verse 13, or John chapter 3 and verse 19, right after he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That is the one passage that a lot of people like to hold on to, but they stop reading a long time before they need to read. Stop reading. Verse 19 tells us that the men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to give up that darkness to get into the light. And so here is where, again, the pride comes in. They do not want to give up that darkness. They're going to stay in darkness, and they want Christ to jump into the darkness with them some way, form, or fashion, just so that they can stay where they want to be.
So they got that chain about their neck that hobbles them to sin,
mm-hmm.
and they can't, and they won't. It's not that they can't. They won't.
Right.
They will not do it. And so pride keeps a lot of people from obeying the gospel. Now, the number to call tonight, if you'd like to get in on the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about, and we're doing a series on this statement or question, what happens when one becomes a Christian? Last week we talked about how that one becomes a new creature or a new creation. Tonight we're talking about that when one becomes a Christian, he is going to deny himself. And one of the things, David, that really hinders a person from denying self is our number one enemy, pride.
Right.
And we've just got through talking about how pride keeps self from obeying the gospel. But, David, there is another big item that people really struggle with, and you and I and Frank know of several people over the years who really struggle with this issue, and that is that pride keeps self from repenting of wrongdoing.
Well, Jesus taught a tremendous lesson on this right here. One of the big problems in the world in which we live today is people think that others really haven't repented, that they really haven't changed a bit. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard the sayings, well, he became a Christian. Well, just give him enough time, give him enough rope, he'll hang himself. You know, I don't believe that he's really changed at all. And they refuse to forgive the individual, even though he has repented, even though he has done everything possible in his life to convince everybody that he's done what God is asking him to do, and yet people won't forgive because their pride gets in the way. But I want you to listen to what Jesus had to say in Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. It says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespass against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again and say, I repent, you shall forgive him." And yet people with this pride, they refuse to let it go, even though Jesus is saying this. Now, here's where we get into, you've heard what men have had to say. Mm-hmm. Now, let's hear what the Bible has to say. What does Jesus have to say? We've got to forgive him. It is absolutely imperative to the welfare of our own soul to forgive an individual who has repented and asked for forgiveness.
And what did Jesus start with? Take heed unto yourselves.
Yes.
You know, we've got to be willing to look at our own lives and get rid of our pride before we're able to accomplish what the Lord wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
Two things there. First, repenting of wrongdoing and being willing to forgive others who repent of wrongdoing.
Well, while you're on that word repentance, why don't you just give us a good definition of what repentance really is? Because I think a lot of people are confused about what repentance is.
You know, a lot of people believe that repentance is just simply a matter of saying that you're sorry. But when you look at the book of 2 Corinthians at chapter 7, Paul gives us some detail in regard to repentance and what it is not. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning verse 9, he says, "I now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." David, there are a lot of people who simply think that repentance is just simply saying, "I am sorry." Well, that is what Paul says leads to the act of repentance. Repentance, David, really is a change of mind, a change of action. If I poke Frank in the eye and then say I'm sorry and turn right around and poke him in the eye again, have I really repented?
No.
No. When I poke Frank in the eye and say I'm sorry, then I'm not going to poke Frank in the eye anymore. That's what repentance is really all about, a turning over of a new leaf, a changing of a lifestyle. And that's critical in the idea of repentance. And that might be why it's so connected with pride. Pride does not want us to change, does it?
No. Pride will keep us from changing direction in our life.
You know, one of the problems with that, I think, is the fact that we have to realize that one of the great things that keeps people from repenting is they have to acknowledge I was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And pride don't want to say I was wrong.
That's very true. And that brings up the very next point about pride. It wants to blame others and excuse self. You know, when we start excusing ourselves and refusing to admit that we're wrong about something, we make an excuse for ourselves. And what we're dealing with here is the self-destructiveness of self in itself.
Mm-hmm.
The idea that you can't say I'm sorry, you can't say I was wrong, you can't say that I'm going to change my ways because my pride is not going to let me. I'm going to double down on this thing and I'm going to make sure that it doesn't happen. And so when we look at this, you're always going to look at somebody else to blame.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can't possibly be the culprit in this, because you would have to be denying self.
You know, it got started a long time ago, didn't it?
Yeah.
Way back in Genesis chapter 3, when God told Adam and Eve that of every tree in the garden they could freely eat, but the tree in the midst of the garden you should not eat of it, lest ye die. Mm-hmm. Well, what did Adam do? What did Eve do? They went and got into the center of the Garden of Eden. They got close to where they shouldn't have got, and they ate of the forbidden fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God confronted Adam about that in Genesis chapter 3, and he says, Adam, what have you done? Have you eaten of the forbidden fruit? And Adam says, that woman that you gave me, she beguiled me, and I did eat. From the very beginning, man was willing to blame somebody else, and it's all connected with pride.
Sure.
Pride led him to violate God's law. Pride also allowed him, pushed him into blaming someone else for his own sin. And you know, even Eve, she blamed someone else too.
Yes, she did.
She said, the devil made me do it.
Right.
Always blaming someone else, and that's all behind pride.
Right. Now, the number to call, and we would love to have you call to make a comment or ask a question, is 1-855-QA-BIBLE, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. It doesn't make any difference where you are. We'll pick up the tab. We'd love to have you call in and make a comment with us and or ask a question, and we would like to continue in this lesson. We're talking tonight about what happens when one becomes a Christian. It's a transformation that occurs. One becomes a new creature. But truly, when one becomes a Christian, he's going to deny self. And this is going to have a change of thought process for a lot of people. And and we're talking about denying self. Now, we got somebody on the line, and we would ask that you just give us your first name and your comment or your question, please.
My name is David, and I'm commenting about the forgiveness and repentance.
Yes, sir.
Asking a question, actually.
Okay.
I've heard it said, actually, when I teach on this, that if we're going to forgive somebody, you know, seven times or no matter how many, every time they repent,
mm-hmm.
that's at the time that we show forgiveness towards a person. I've heard it said, preached that. That's wrong. We're to forgive every time, because if we don't forgive, then our hearts are sour. But then you go back to Luke 13:3, God's not going to forgive us if we haven't repented ourselves.
Well, right. And you are absolutely right. And verse number 3 kind of illustrates that in chapter 17 of the Gospel of Luke. He says, if your brother trespass against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Now, there is a condition there. He's got to repent before we can forgive. I mean, unconditional forgiveness, that's not part of God's plan at all.
Exactly.
It's not unconditional forgiveness. There are conditions associated with this, even to the obeying of the gospel of Christ. The obeying of the gospel is part of the condition. Those are part of the terms for our pardon from God.
That's exactly my line of thinking also. But, you know, like I said, I've heard people say that you have a bad heart if you cannot forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And it has nothing to do with the repentance. It has more to do with you. But, you know, if they're not going to repent, then they're going to keep on doing it. It's going to keep being in your face.
Right.
And what I teach is you're not to forgive until they have repented, but let it go nonetheless. Don't dwell on it, you know, because now that is on you.
Right.
If you dwell on it.
I think you're right on target here, David. And we're dealing with what God has said and not what man has said. You know, man has a funny way of doing things. I've heard people say that For instance, you know, these people come in there and shoot everybody up and say, well, I'm going to forgive him. Well, this guy, he doesn't care whether you forgive him or not. You know, he came in there to shoot up a theater full of people, and he didn't repent at all. He had no remorse over that. He didn't repent over that, and yet people walked out of there and said, well, I'm going to forgive him. Well, he didn't repent. You don't have to forgive him. Now, you may let go of it, and you don't need to dwell on it, just like you say, where you'd be caught up in a trap for the rest of your life.
I do think also that we need to have a heart ready to forgive when they repent. And I think that's the key. And you're right, David, that we don't just hang on to it, but we have a heart that's ready to forgive at the moment they repent. And as both of the Davids say here, repentance is the key. But when a person will not repent, we can't let what they do destroy our lives, can we? And I think that's what the caller, David, is trying to speak to us about. Is that right?
Oh, that's absolutely right. You know, I'm trying to tie it into God's repentance to us. You know, like I read in Luke 13, he's not going to forgive us until we've repented. He loves us nonetheless.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
And he's always willing and wanting for us to come to him, which requires obedience and repentance.
And I think we're going to address some of that here in just a moment. We're going to be talking about in our last few moments about the prodigal son. And I think we're going to see a scenario here that you're talking about, David, that we're going to be talking about here in just a second. Great call, David. Okay. You got anything else you want to tell us on that or ask any questions?
Just one last comment.
All right. Go ahead.
People expect people to do things that God doesn't even do himself.
That's right.
And if he's not going to forgive us until our repentance, then it should be the same way with us. We're no better than he is. We're no bigger than he is.
That's right. So how God does it is how we should do it.
Absolutely.
Yeah, he's perfect, and that's the way we should follow it. I love y'all's program.
Great call.
Sorry I missed the last few, but anyway.
Great call, Dave. Appreciate you calling in.
All right. Thank you, guys.
Yeah,
all
thank
right.
you.
Well, you know, David was exactly right. And really, David, that really leads right in.
The perfect segue.
What we're going to be talking about. And everyone perhaps has heard the account, the parable of the prodigal son.
Well, at least they've heard the terminology.
Yes. And we're going to talk about that in our remaining 20 minutes or so, about the prodigal son and how he won his battle with pride and how he won the battle over self. And our listeners, if you'll be opening your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15, we're going to be beginning our thoughts in Luke chapter 15 in verse 11, and we're going to focus on probably around verses 11 through 19 tonight. But in Luke chapter 15, beginning verse 11, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me. And he divided them unto them his living." Now, David, this younger son had quite a prideful attitude in the very beginning, didn't he?
No doubt. This is tantamount to a young man coming asking his father, give me of my inheritance before you die. I can't wait for you to die. I want it right now. Mm-hmm. And it kind of shows a selfish attitude that goes along with pride, and this, again, denying self, selfish attitude.
And when the father was giving his living to his son, right? That's what this father owned, this, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he was giving up of himself, giving it to his son. And so the father was giving up because of the pride of the son. You know, sometimes we don't think about what the father gave up in this situation.
Okay, before we go any further, we have a request on the chat box. Please repeat the caller's statement we didn't hear it. And I think the statement is very important as we go, get into this parable of the prodigal son. The statement was, do we or should we forgive someone who hasn't repented? That mm-hmm. was the gist of the statement. Mm-hmm. And the scripture says no.
Right. Exactly.
The scripture says no.
And at the same time, though, we should be willing and ready to forgive when and only when they repent.
Right.
And I think another thing we got out of that discussion was we can't let it hang over our head and destroy our lives simply because someone else won't do what they ought to be doing.
True.
And so that was the gist of that call. Now, and again, that leads perfectly into the parable of the prodigal son. Here, the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and 12, he goes to his father. He asks for his portion of his inheritance. He says, Father, give me. I can almost say, you know, with an arrogant, give me my portion of the inheritance. Mm-hmm. You owe it to me, Dad. I can't wait for you to kick the bucket. Give it to me now. I want to use it now. It was really how I kind of see this taking place here.
Right. And I agree. It's a selfish attitude that he has here. That is what we're talking about, is denying self. When one becomes a new creature, when one becomes a Christian, one of the things that he's going to have to do is deny self. And right away we see the selfish attitude of this individual and the pridefulness that he had to even go and ask his father for something like this. It didn't take him long after he got his pocket full of money.
That's right. You know, in verse 13 it says, and not many days after.
Pretty
you know,
quick.
The younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance on riotous living. You know, David, there's several things there. You know, not many days. It don't take long to get in sin, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not very long. And notice he went into a far country. You know, we talked about in the beginning of this program, there's darkness and there's light.
Right.
Wouldn't you say a far country would be in darkness?
Well, yeah, and I also think that in his own mind, I'm going to get away from everybody that I know.
Mm-hmm.
And I can just be as bad as I want to be, and nobody will ever know, because yep. I'm in a far country, and I can do anything I want to do.
Sin
and,
loves darkness,
and
right?
Nobody will ever know. You know, I know nobody will know my name. Nobody will know anything. I'll just go just as far as I can get away, and I'll be on my own, and nobody will tell me what to do. Nobody will know what I'm doing, and I can do anything I want to do. And you notice there, he says he wasted his substance in riotous living. Later on, his older brother will say he wasted it with harlots, too.
Mm-hmm. You know, we think about this idea and this young man thinking that he could go to a far country and escape the notice of people he knows. And mm-hmm. I can't help but think of a song that we sang in worship services all my life. There's a titled Watching You. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Mm-hmm. You know, no matter where we are, no matter how far away we think we are, no matter how much we think we can hide something, there's one who always knows what we're involved in, and that's God. You know, we don't have time tonight, but our listeners might want to read Psalm 139. It talks about the omniscience and the omnipresence of God and how that God knows everything that we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
He went into a far country thinking he was going to escape detection.
Right.
But he did not.
No, he didn't. No, he didn't. And the wasting of his substance is something that should not have occurred. And this was a refusal to deny self.
Mm-hmm.
An absolute refusal to deny self. Anything he wanted, he had the pocket full of money to do it. And you can just see the whole thing. He had if he were a modern day, he would have had the car, he would have had the girls, he would have had the friends, mm-hmm. he would have had everybody would have wanted to be his friend, because he had all the money. He could just buy whatever he needed to buy and make everybody around him happy. So he wasted every bit of the money that he had on this riotous living.
And so in verse 14 it says, and when he had spent all, well, it didn't take very long, did it?
No.
He spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. David, there is a perfect parallel, is there not, in the Psalms
no
about
doubt.
What a person can want and what a person will not want,
right,
depending on their lifestyle?
Well, this young man separated himself, went into that far country, went into darkness, separated himself from the Father, and then he began to be in want. And it was spiritual want and also physical want now, because he spent all of his money. He's wasted all of his substance, all of his inheritance. But when we look at the 23rd Psalm in verse 1, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Mm-hmm. And so everything has been provided by the Lord, by our Father, by our Master, and we shall not be in want. But when we separate ourselves from God, we find out, just like this prodigal son did, he found himself in want, in mm-hmm. deep want.
Now, isn't that true, David, that if we will follow the Lord, be faithful to him, abide by his rules, abide by his will, he's going to take care of us both physically and spiritually. And that doesn't mean that we're going to have everything we want, but does not the scriptures teach time and time again that God is going to provide us the things that we need?
Sure.
But most importantly, God is going to provide us with the spiritual things that we need. Here's a man, this young fella here, who strayed away from God, and now he is in want both physically and, more importantly, spiritually.
No doubt. And this all becomes a part of his self-destructive will that would not give it up. He just flat wouldn't give it up.
Well, David, to show our audience just how far he has sunk, in verse 16 it says, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him."
Well, verse 15, first of all, he had to join himself to a man that had some swine so that he could hire out as a laborer at a hog farm, basically.
Now, how does that work out for a Jew?
Well, for a Jew boy, it's about the worst thing that he could possibly do.
That's right, because swine was an unclean.
Yeah, it was an unclean.
Jew.
Yes, and so, one of the most unclean animals that you could come up with.
And so he had gotten so low, he had to start going to work with our pig farmer. Well, he's so hungry that he was willing to do what?
Eat the hog food.
I mean, that's pretty low, right? Well, he wanted to, but then how did it end there, David? It says that no one would give to him.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't even allowed to eat with the pigs. That's how low he had sunk and how horrible his life has become.
Right. And so in a physical way, in a spiritual way, he is devoid of any worth right now as far as being spiritually or physically fed. He is down to nothing, absolutely nothing.
Exactly. You know, in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, it says that the way of the transgressor is hard.
Oh, this is a hard time.
And you can't get in a harder situation than what was found right here with this young boy. But then we have something wonderful that happens here.
Yes.
A good example of how a person can turn his life around. Verse 17 says, "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." David, what does it mean when he said, "and when he came to himself"?
And this is the key. This is the key. When he decided to wash off the pride, when he decided to deny self, and there wasn't much to deny anymore. I mean, there wasn't much left here, but nevertheless, he did come to himself. And the first thing that crosses my mind is that passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13, which tells us, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Get your mind right, Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That when we start hoping and we start looking and we get our mind right to point into the future and the eternity and the eternal consequences of our actions, when we deny self and we not pride out of the way, then things are going to start coming our way, and they're going to come to our way pretty fast.
Exactly right. And so we think about this idea, when he came to himself, he really began to put pride out of the way. He began to put self out of the way, and so much so that he was willing to go to his Father and acknowledge that he had sinned. And notice, he went to his Father. You know, the Father was not going to come to him in a pig pen. Our example here is the Father, he came to the Father. And you know, when you read through this account, David, it's almost as though the Father was looking out the window, hoping for the Son to come. And when the Son did finally come, what did the Father do?
Well, he ran to him at
that
point.
He went to meet him. You see, God is willing to meet us halfway. But we've got to come to him. We have to be willing to put away our pride and selfish ambition and acknowledge that we have sinned. And that's exactly what we see. And notice, David, the humility of this young man in verse 19. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.
Now that is what he is thinking, that he's going to tell his father. Yeah. In verse 18, he's going to go to the father. He's going to say, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned before you. There is the humility. Mm-hmm. There is the pride that has been swallowed. There is the self-denial. But think about this for just a moment. Before he came to himself, he's got to run this thing through his mind. As we said just a moment ago, you know, in today's society, he'd be the one with the car and with the girls and with all of the friends because he got this pocket full of money. And then he wasted all his money, and now where are his friends? They're not there anymore. But the pride is going to tell him, when you get home, what are people going to say when you walk down the streets of that city where you came out of? What in the world are people going to say? There goes that boy that asked his father for every single piece of inheritance that he had before his father died, and now he's wasted it. And look at him now. He has absolutely nothing. He has no spiritual life. He has no physical life. He has absolutely nothing. And what are they going to say when I come to town and I go by and there's old John's house over there? He used to run around with John. Well, look at there, right there in front of his house, he's got a brand new pickup and a brand new car, and it looks like he's married and got a bunch of kids back there. Look what he did with his life, and look what I did with mine. I went into that far country, got into darkness, and wasted a goodly portion of my life. And what are people going to say when I get back to town?
You know, that is sometimes something that keeps people from doing what they want to do because they're afraid that other people won't forgive him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a problem, and we're going to see that. We won't get to that tonight, but that was a problem with his elder brother, right?
Yes.
He came back, and he wouldn't forgive him. And that is a big, difficult situation. David, you know, when we look at this parable of the prodigal son, he says, I have sinned against heaven and earth. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me a servant. That's what he's thinking he's going to ask his dad to do. But then in verse 20 it says, and he arose. Now he had to take action, right?
Mm-hmm.
He arose, came to his father. Now notice this. In verse 20, but while he was yet afar off, his father saw him, was moved with compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
Right.
There is the blessedness of putting away pride.
Right.
Putting away self. God will forgive us. He will meet us halfway. And David, that's what we've been talking about tonight is denying self, denying pride. And not until this young man was willing to do that would the father meet him halfway. But when he did, there was forgiveness.
The father would not go to the pig pen.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to have to come out of that pig, which means, by the way, and gets back to our caller, David, just a moment ago, there was repentance that took place because there was action that took place in this young man's life. Mm-hmm. I've got to come out of the darkness. I've got to come out of the pig pen. I've got to come out of the squalor, and I've got to come back to the righteousness which is in the Father. And when we do that, we're going to have to get our pride out of the way. We've got to get self out of the way, and we've got to make God's will our will.
Exactly.
And that's
right.
What he wants us to do. David kept mentioning just a moment ago, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Had he stayed in that pig pen, that's where he would have perished, spiritually and physically.
You know, I was teaching an adult Bible class not too long ago, and there were several in that audience who just couldn't grasp the idea of us not forgiving people who are in sin. And I kept mentioning, they've got to repent before you forgive. Now, again, we mentioned that doesn't mean you don't have a forgiving spirit and really ready to forgive. But God's not going to forgive us, is he, until we repent?
No. This is, like we mentioned just a moment ago, these are part of the terms of our pardon when we obey the gospel. We have to repent. And if we refuse to repent, then it doesn't make any difference what you believe, what you confess, or how you were baptized. If you do not repent, it's not going to make any difference.
So if we want our souls to be saved, we're going to have to do as a prodigal son did, and that's deny ourselves. Now, hopefully, we won't go that far into a country and have our lives like his was. Hopefully, we'll be willing to deny ourselves before we find ourselves in the pig pen of sin.
Right.
And that's important because, you know, David, you know, you and I have talked before about how people can get their lives so messed up. Well, David, we only have about 2 minutes left, and we need to...
There's one thing I want to conclude with before we get off of this subject of denying self and getting rid of that pride, and it is this question. Can a person truly take on the name Christian without denying self? Now, we asked that question about the new creature, and the answer is no.
Exactly.
So
right.
What is the answer here?
It would be no. You know, it's a prerequisite. You cannot be a Christian unless you're willing and that you do deny yourself. Or as Paul put it in Galatians 2, verse 20,
crucify oneself.
Well, tonight's program has been brought to you by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. It has been a wonderful delight to have you in our audience tonight. We have been talking about what happens when one becomes a Christian. When one becomes a Christian, he is a new creature. He has denied himself, and next week we're going to talk about another aspect of this, and it is one is going to have a mind that is set on things above. And that's going to be crucial to our being right with God and being a true New Testament Christian.
Thank you for listening. We appreciate the calls. We appreciate the comments on the chat box. And we would invite you to be our listeners again next week as we go the Harrison Moore Expedition through the Bible from 6 to 7 p.m. every Monday night.
Praise thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness. More